Matthew chapter 10, and we'll read from verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's help as we consider these words for a short time. Now, Father, we pray that thou wast draw nigh to us as we open up the word of God and as we think upon the relationship between the master and the father, the master and the servant. Lord, we pray that thou wast help us, that as we would seek to serve thee, that we might serve thee acceptably with godly fear. And Lord, we pray that thou wast bless us and help us that we might stand in this evil day. We thank thee, our Father, that thou art able and that thou wilt deliver us. We pray, Father, that thou wilt increase our faith and our determination to walk with thee. And help us, O Lord, to learn to discipline ourselves that we might walk in righteousness and holiness before thee, and that our testimony before the world might be clear. And, Lord, that thou wilt work a mighty work. Hear us then, we ask thee, and continue with us this evening for Jesus' sake. Amen. The verses as they fall tonight are in this order. The disciple is not above his master. Ye call me master and lord, and ye say well, for so I am. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Forasmuch as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. So these are the verses as they come in the daily light, and we'll look at those in under two heads. First of all, respecting the Master, and secondly, rising with the Master. Respecting the Master. In Matthew 10, verse 24, the Lord Jesus says, "The disciple is not above his master, or the disciple is not above his teacher, nor the servant above his Lord." Of course, sometimes we think that we ought to be, that the Lord ought to deliver us in everything, and even though he himself came into this world to become a servant, that we really ought to be masters over everyone around us. But of course, we are not above our Lord. What his household is what it is. And he came to give himself for us and to die upon the cross of Calvary for us. He came not to put himself first, but to put us before himself, and also, of course, to put the Father above all things. And so as members of his house, we need to remember that he is the master, and this is what the house is about. If we were to go and take a job, we wouldn't take a job without knowing what the job involved. And so we would choose that job. We would perhaps evaluate that job. We would consider where you were going to work. You would consider who you were going to work for. You would consider what that work was going to be. And no man, as the scripture again says, goes into battle without taking stock first that he can afford to finish it. And so, of course, we, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, need to take thought for what it is the Lord has called us to, and that we should not kid ourselves that we've come for an easy ride, and at the end we get rewarded, whatever happens, but that we should know that we are the servants of a master who gave himself for us. You know, of course, the encouragement for us is that having given all for us and dying upon the cross of Calvary, on the third day he rose again, never to die again, and no one could slay him again, and not even death itself could take him again. And then he ascended up into heaven, and there he makes intercession for us. And this is set before us. We also will rise again. We will overcome. There will be no more death. There will be no more destruction. We also will ascend, and we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ where he is. We will be with our master. And so the disciple is not above his master or above his teacher. So first of all, the verse which follows after that, that's the main verse of the daily reading. But after that, we have this words in John 13, 13. So let's turn there, John 13 and verse 13. And I put this under the heading of respecting the master. Respecting the master. Because first of all, these verses, the way they run, and it is something just to take note of, that they do run not in order. And so we have here in Hebrews 12, verses 3 and 4, followed by Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. So there is thought gone into this as these verses were put together. They didn't just run straight through, but they went backwards. And so we're going to consider it in that way. So first of all, in respecting the master, we see his clarity. His clarity in John 13 and verse 13. There the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." So just going back to the 12th verse before it, it says, "So their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done. So very clear, isn't it, the scripture here, that the Lord has set an example before us. And that's really what the whole of this thought is tonight, about the example that the Lord has set to us, and he has set that example for a reason, that we should walk with him, that we should follow him. So we should follow him, and that we should overcome as he has overcome. So here he says, do you know what I have done to you? Know ye what I have done to you? If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And here we have a clarity of thought, a clarity in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was there washing the disciples' feet, there was never a moment that he considered himself to be subordinate to them, or in actual fact, servant in the true sense of the word. He knew who he was. It was a determined and purposeful thing that he did as he served. We need to remember that although we are considered, as the Apostle Paul puts it of himself, the offscouring of the world, yes, that the Lord has raised us above the world, that the Lord has given us blessings that the world doesn't have, that the Lord has given us prayer, that the Lord has given us faith, that the Lord has given us strength, and the Lord has given us a promise, and that we are in so many ways superior to the world. If you just turn for a moment, a verse occurs to me from 1 Corinthians and in the second chapter, 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. In verse 11, we read, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So men do not know the things of the Spirit of God. But if you're a Christian, if we're Christians, then we do know the things of the Spirit of God, because it is the Spirit of God who works in us to show us these things. Now we have received, verse 12, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things." Why? Because, of course, we have that natural man as well. We have the spiritual man and the natural man. We can understand where the world's coming from, but they can't understand where we're coming from. We have been raised above. We have been made superior in that sense, because these things are spiritually discerned. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged, or as the margin has, but he that is spiritual discerneth all things, yet he himself is discerned of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ in the Spirit of God who dwells in us. And so the Lord has raised us up. We call him Master and Lord, but because we are members of his household, we also have been raised up, and we have a superiority over those who don't know Christ. Nevertheless, for all of that, we are called upon to serve. We are called upon to humble ourselves. We are called upon to be servants to all those around us, because that's what the Lord's house is. That's what he has called us to be. So first of all, his clarity, and we need to be clear about what the Lord has given to us, that we might rejoice in it and that we might use it also, particularly when we come to the prayer meeting. So often we come with a great lack of faith of what the Lord can do and what the Lord will do. But we really need to build up that understanding, just what God is able to do. That comes about, as we've so often said, by reading the scriptures. Then we see his condescension. His condescension. Going back to Matthew chapter 10, once again, Matthew chapter 10. And verse 25. It's an amazing text. And sometimes seeing a text out of its context, you see things that you didn't see before. That's why I do like the Daily Light, because it sets verses. Sometimes it doesn't do a whole verse. This isn't a whole verse, but it's just a phrase, which I was quite astounded at that. I don't know, sometimes we see a text, perhaps in the daily reading book, we think to ourselves, that's not the Authorized Version. And we look it up, and yes, it is, but we never really noticed it in that light before. And this is one of those texts. It says in verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he be as the master of the house. As his master, sorry, I've got the master of the house underneath, on the next line, so I've just jumped a line. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as Lord. That's amazing, is it not? Because what disciple is like his teacher? And what servant is like his Lord? He has given us his spirit because we have the mind of Christ. Because the Lord has imparted to us resurrection power. And the Apostle Paul, remember, in Philippians, says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That I might know the power of his resurrection. Now, he knew the power of his resurrection in lots of ways, but he knew that there was more power. There is more strength, there is more victory, there is so much more untapped. If only we could tap into it, we would be even stronger and we can be as the Lord. The other day we were thinking and considering the fact that man likes to be in control, and we seek to take to ourselves power for salvation until the Lord enlightens us and shows us that we're really not up to that task. But he still gives us as much power as we can handle. Though our sins are forgiven, yet nevertheless he calls us to righteousness. He calls us to be holy. And so we seek to earn heaven still, although we're not actually earning heaven. We can't earn heaven because we always fail. But he's still called us to do the same things. He has still called us to righteousness. He has still called us to obedience. He has still called us to overcome. And he says, in effect, to us, well, you know, naturally, you want to earn your place in heaven and say, yes, I'm worthy. Look at how wonderful I am. And so he says, but you can't do that. So here is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now show me and show yourselves what you can do. So he leaves us to do what we can do and work as the best we can. And sometimes we just sit back lazily and say to ourselves, well, the Lord saved me, I don't have to do anything. But the Lord has called us to holiness, to righteousness. He has called us to obedience. And those things are not easy. And we can see some in the world who are extremely disciplined in their religions. There are Buddhists and Taoists and all kinds of Eastern religions in particular, where the strictness of their walk and their attempts at righteousness astound us at what they do, the time that they spend, and the efforts that they go to, and all for nothing. And yet we are so lackluster in seeking to serve the Lord. But it's a wonderful condescension for the Lord to say to us, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, that he be like his master, and the servant to be like his Lord. We need to ask ourselves the question, then, are we like our master? Are we like our Lord? Then we see his concern. His concern, of course, is the fact that there will be persecutions, because as he is the master of the house and he was persecuted, he knows that we also will be persecuted as we seek to walk in righteousness. And so he says in John 15:20, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And so there is this continuance as being like the master. You're going to have the same effects upon you as the master had. As we point to him, so they're going to point at us. As Christ set before the world what it was without saying it. And we always have to see how amazingly wise Christ was in all the words that he uttered. Without actually saying it, he still condemned the world that was around him. And there were times, of course, when he came straight out and said, you generation of vipers. But then that was to the religious who said that they were particularly good. So he cut the feet out from under them. But there were times, of course, later on when he was in danger of being taken and slain, not at the right time. that he was much more subtle in what he said. They still knew he was getting at them, but because he used parables, there was nothing they could get hold of. And we too need to be wise as serpents, as the Lord says in these verses. Wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So the Lord has a concern for us, and he prays for us. John 17, verse 14 says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Well, because we have been raised to that new house. We are members of that kingdom. We are kingdom, kings and priests unto God. And therefore, we are not of the world, but the world hates us. He hates Christians. The world hates Christians. It's amazing. I always think it's amazing how the Christians are picked out across the world for persecutions. When, what do we actually do? What do we actually do? Well, we meet together on a Sunday and we sing hymns and read the Bible and we tell people that they need to be saved and we try and help people all around us. And, you know, what do? That's so offensive. And yet, from Africa to the Middle East and to the West as well, Christians are persecuted. Very, very strange. They're the greatest and most persecuted grouping upon the face of the earth. By the grace of God, live in a land which still has the last vestiges of the effect of revivals. And so the persecutions here are mostly verbal. But nevertheless, we know that there are persecutions of those who seek to stand for Christ. And they seek to silence us. But then he says, consider him, Hebrews 12, verses 3 and 4, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, that's very easy, isn't it, for us to get wearied and faint. And see where the weariness and the fainting is in our minds. Because we get down. Of course we do. There's a constant battle going on. And it's a battle for the minds of the people. And of course the church to which the world goes is pretty much 24/7. And the church to which a few of the world come to is a couple of hours a week. So we have an hour on a Sunday morning, an hour on a Sunday evening, to which some people come. If we go out and witness, even round the doors, it's 5 minutes here or 10 minutes there. And that's a very short time to get anything across. And somebody you put on the television and you're getting atheistic secularism constantly. And all kinds of corruption constantly, and violence, and bad language, and all kinds of perversions being constantly thrown at people, and people are being overcome in their minds and in their thinking, and being dragged down and down and down into the cesspool which the world can so easily become. And so, because we are going against that tide, it's very easy for us to be wearied and say, well, what's the point? You know, we try and tell people, but they don't want to listen. And what is the point? But the Lord says here, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. And that contradiction, they're against us. They contradict us. Everything we say, they say, no, that's not right. And they give an opposite opinion. But it says, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. So don't be weary. Continue on. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. That's what Christ did, wasn't it? In the garden, he resisted unto blood. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And then went to the cross of Calvary and shed his blood. We have not resisted unto blood, have we? We're nowhere near resisting unto blood. We're more like to give in than we are to resist unto blood. And to be weary and faint in our minds. But his concern is that we should consider him. Walk with him. He is the master. Let's walk with him. Secondly, then, from respecting the master, rising with the master. The thought there, of course, with the rising with the master is that we have a new life, that we have a resurrection life. We have the power of the resurrection. We've looked at this verse before, but in Ephesians chapter 1, it's a verse which often encourages me. Ephesians chapter 1 and the coming towards the end of that first chapter. It says in verse 16, I cease not that's verse 15, but I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the working of his mighty power which worked in us when he saved us and caused us to be raised from the dead. So we are rising with the Master. We have the same power, the same life. The Lord Jesus Christ knew, of course, in every sense, how to use that power. We are greatly lacking in that aspect, but we certainly need to be looking into it and reading the scriptures and seeing what power prayer actually has. In Hebrews 12 then, and the first two verses this time, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, this is a marathon, not a sprint. Run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes up and look to him, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It was for the joy that was set before him. So that takes us back to remember that the disciple is not above his master, that he is our Lord and Master, but he has washed our feet, and that is what we are called to. Let's remember who he is, and to remember also that he is raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, and who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the purpose inspiring us. As we are rising with the Master, we're going with him, we're walking with him. Sang together the hymn, the Master hath come, and he calls us to follow the track of his footprints. He sets in your way, something like that. Can't remember quite the last couple of words there. I think it sets in our way, I think it is, but anyway. But we're to follow him, we're to walk with him. And wherever he goes, over the mountains and through the dark valleys, we're to walk with him. But we are to also to despise the shame, because the shame is the shame of the world. It's not the shame of God. It is the glory of God and is the blessing of God, to which we will hear the well done of God. The purpose inspiring us then is that which is set before us. It is to please the Lord. It is to glorify God. It is to come into heaven and to hear the well done of God. It is to know that we are about our Father's business. And then finally, the preparation inuring us. To inure is to harden against difficulties. And so if we are inured against the problems of this world, then we brush them off. It's like water off a duck's back. And we become inured. And we are inured by the gospel and by the word of God and by these promises. 1 Peter chapter 4. These will be the last text this evening, 1 Peter in chapter 4. Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Now the fear has already been that we might be wearied and faint in our minds, but we need the mind of Christ. And we read there from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, ye have the mind of Christ. So we need that same mind. He suffered for us in the flesh. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. We are dead. We are dead because we died in Christ, because we are buried with him in baptism, but we are living that we might live according to God in the spirit. And then, of course, he goes on and says, but the end of all things is at hand. So the time is coming, and swiftly for some of us than for others, perhaps, but we don't even know that, do we? But even when we consider the times in which we live and the signs of the times, perhaps, we might think that the Lord Jesus Christ's return is much closer than when we first believed. And certainly that is true, whichever way you look at it. But who knows how long this world will continue in its corruption.